Good morning. Let me invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. As you're doing that, I want you to imagine with me that one of the members of the Taliban has had a revelation. Imagine with me that this gentleman grew up hearing and believing and being taught that might makes right. To get on top, to win, you take control. You exercise power. You will do whatever you have to do to get on top. But imagine with me that this member of the Taliban began to wonder if that was correct. Why did he feel so empty? And why was it when he saw Christians who were being killed simply for following a guy they said, name is Jesus, who was alive? He saw such peace and joy in their hearts. He knew that something was off. So he began to wonder, is this power and control and might at all costs in order to win really the way of life? Because even as these Christians were dying, there was something in them that he wanted. And so he decided to do the most dangerous thing he could do, and that is leave the Taliban. Very dangerous. And instead, he wanted to know more about this thing called Christianity. So he started meeting with some Christians, and it wasn't long before he converted. Now imagine with me that this former terrorist, this former extreme religious Islamic terrorist, begins to have Christians in his home, and they have what's called church, where they share together and they pray together and they read the Bible together and they learn from one another. And he begins to see that the way of life isn't to take it from people, but to use whatever you have to give it to people. Well, he finds that some of his former superiors are looking for him and they want to kill him. And so he decides to go a couple of hundred miles away to another location outside of Afghanistan. And he finds a couple of other Christians in this part of the world. And they begin to meet in a little house church, if you will, and do some of the same things that they were doing with this church in Afghanistan. And after a little while, he gets word that his little house church in Afghanistan, they're doing fine, even though they continue to be threatened by the Taliban. They begin to argue among themselves. There's controversy in the church, conflict. And this former Taliban leader begins to get bile in the back of his throat because he knows what's happening. It's so hard to ignore the water that the world swims in, the air the world breathes, which says, show power and strength and might and control. That's the way to life. And he knows it's begun to creep into the church there. And he just can't stand it because he knows that's not the way of life. And he knows that's why they're arguing, because they're trying to one-up one another. So what does he do? He writes a letter, snail mail. And he writes a letter and he sends it back to that church in conflict. And in the middle of the letter, here's what he writes. Stand with me. Pick it up with me in verse 5. Verse 5, Philippians 2. Adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited, Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus, help us understand what this means and help us adopt that same attitude. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Now, hopefully you know that the Apostle Paul was not a member of the Taliban. Okay, this is a little apples and oranges and trying to get in your imagination just a little bit. But you do need to know that even though Paul was not a member of a Taliban, he was a member of a very extreme religious group that killed Christians. They were called the Pharisees. And later on in Philippians, he calls himself a former Pharisee of Pharisees. So though he may not have been a part of an Islamic extreme terroristic group, he was part of a Pharisaic extreme terrorist group. And at some point it hit him. This isn't it. All my life, he would say, I've been told that the more power you get, the more control you get, the more influence you have, the more money you have, the way to life is to do whatever you have to do to get on top of the next person, is to climb and step on whoever you have to so that you can be in control, so that you can rule. And he realized that's not it. That's not it. And this church that he started in Philippi had some conflict. As you keep reading in the Philippians, you realize there's some people that don't agree with one another. And he writes, he says, I know what's happening. The way of the world is sneaking in the church. It's the water the world swims in. It's the air the world breathes. It's power, control, might. Let's take over. And Paul says, you can't. It's as if he's saying to the Christians in Philippi, remember, your chip's off the old block. You're like Jesus. We've got to embody the way of Jesus. Embody the way of God. You say, well, which is which? They're the same. You embody the way of Jesus, you embody the way of God. Now, Church of West Franklin, this is a series called God Is. We've looked at God is good, God is love, God is trustworthy, God is redeemer. This week, the subject matter is God is self-sacrificing. God gives up himself for others to thrive. And you watch, you pay attention. There is nothing outside of these walls that tells you that that's how you win. But it's the way of God. And it's how Christians act. So here's what I want to do for the next few minutes. I want to give you four words to kind of use as signposts to help us navigate through these verses. Here are the words: content, slave, further, and paradox. Content. I feel like a game show host all of a sudden. Content, slave, further, and paradox. This is not a game show, but I just felt like one all of a sudden. Okay. What am I doing? I want to use these as a signpost to help us navigate this self-sacrificing God and hopefully help us see how that helps us become self-sacrificing, because we can't adopt the same attitude of Jesus if we don't know how Jesus works. We can't be like God if we don't know how God is. And here Paul starts off by saying, you take on this same attitude. So let's see what his attitude is. First, let's look at the word content for just a second. I use the word content because in these verses, I see Paul communicating that God is comfortable being God. God is comfortable in his own divine skin. God is not grasping for more godness. God is not threatened that somebody else is going to out-God him. God's not scared. God is totally fine being God. He's not reaching for more God. He's not hoping to be more God. He's not hoping that you'll finally understand how God he is, even though he wants you to understand who he is. It's not as if he's threatened. It's not as if he's checking his social media to see if you like him today. God is completely comfortable being God. Where do I get that? Look in verse 6. Look at how Paul starts this. Who, after he says, adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. That's important. Paul's saying, Jesus, equal with God, didn't want to use anyone to be more God. He was comfortable in his own godness, totally free. Think about that for just a second. If you're comfortable in your own skin, if you are content with who you are, you aren't trying to take anymore. When you and I get defensive, when you and I get stressed, when you and I bark at one another, it's because we are grasping at something. This word in the language of the New Testament means to literally grasp. He is not grasping for anything. He is God and he's fine with being God. And when you're fine with being God, you don't try to get anything. You give yourself away. When you are satisfied with who you are, you aren't trying to be anything else anymore. You are giving yourself for someone, not trying to take from. You see? He didn't try to exploit anything. There was nothing to exploit. There was no one to be used to further himself down the road. He was content with being God. Now, if you have your Bible flopped open in front of you, I want you to take a left back to John 13. If not, that's okay. It'll be on the screens here. But John paints a picture of this that I think is just fascinating. I've always thought this was beautiful, the way John begins. This is the chapter where Jesus washes his disciples' feet. And I want you to pay attention to what John says Jesus knows mentally before he takes on the form of a foot washer. Chapter 13 of John, verse 1. Before the Passover festival, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world to the Father. So he knew this was coming. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. So John's telling us, okay, Jesus knows where he's come from, where he's going. He's loved them. Now he's going to love them more. Verse 3, pick it up with me there. Jesus knew that the Father had given everything into his hands, that he had come from God and that he's going back to God. It's important. Think about that. Look at that. He knew everything had been given to him. He had come from God, was going back to God. He knew he had authority over all things. What does the world say do when you've got authority over all things? Rule the world. What does Jesus do when he knows that he's in control of all things? Verse 4, so he got up. I love that word, so. So he got up from supper, laid aside his outer clothing, took a towel and tied it around himself, and began to wash his disciples' feet. When you're content with who you are, whose you are, where you've come from, where you're going, you are free to give yourself away. When you take, you're grasping, you're reaching, you're not satisfied, you're not content. But God is comfortable in his own divine skin. Which leads me to the next word. Slave. Slave. I hesitated to use this word because I know it could be offensive. In my notes, first I had the word servant, and you can use that word, but it really didn't carry the bite that I think the biblical language uses to describe the Son of God. And so now I want you to ask yourself, if you're God and you're completely content with being God, what do you do with yourself? How does God work? What does God do? How does God act in his godness? Now back to Philippians 2. Look with me at verse 7. Instead of exploiting himself, grasping for more godness, he's completely God. He's totally God. Instead, he emptied himself, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant. That's where I get the word slave, taking on the likeness of humanity. And we'll get to that next phrase in just a moment. So what does God do? What does Jesus do when he realizes, or when he knows, when he's comfortable in his own skin as God? He emptied himself, assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. That's important. Jesus, you're God. What are you going to do with your godness? I'm going to give myself away.
You have all authority over all things. You're the most powerful being in the universe. How are you going to use your power? I'm going to give it away. I'm going to put skin on. I'm going to go to earth as a human. And then I'm going to become the worst of humans and be a slave. The word there in the original is doulos. Look it up. It means slave. Jesus came to earth as a slave. By all appearances, Jesus' life was a failure. The Son of God came as a slave. What does it mean that he emptied himself? Does that mean he stopped being God when he came to earth? No. Jesus never stopped being God. But get this, church. As God, he chose to stoop. He chose to use his power and influence as a means of serving. He chose, as God, to take on the form of a slave. He didn't stop being God. He put human skin on and said, I'm going to serve. That's what God does. He's content with who he is. Therefore, he doesn't have to grasp for anything. He's able to give himself away. Do you see that? It's the CEO who cleans the bathrooms. He's still CEO, but he noticed the bathrooms in the office are nasty, and he chooses to do that himself. Still has that authority, still has that power, but he's choosing to take on the form of a slave. It's the police officer who arrests or is after two people in a drug deal and chooses to adopt a baby that is a heroin baby. It's the dad or the granddad who comes home from work and takes the tie off, takes the coat off, and gets on all fours to play with the toddler. It's the millionaire franchise owner of the baseball team going to sit in the cheap seats with the redneck beer drinkers. It's the judge who takes off his robe, stands in front of the bench, and receives the punishment that he just gave so justice can be upheld. He's still God. But as God, he chose to sacrifice so he can serve and become a slave. That's important. How do Christians use their power? How do Christians use their authority? How do Christians use their influence? Which leads me to the third word, further. Further. What's amazing to me about this passage is that if Jesus was humble in verse 7, but Paul doesn't use the word humble until verse 8. Let's look at it together. He humbled himself, and when he had become as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now, if you were to say, hey, Jesus, that's pretty humble, man. You come in as a human. I'd say that's pretty humble. You're God, and you came to earth as a human. Way to go, Jesus. That's humble. I'd be okay with that. Call him humble. But he goes a step further. He comes not just as a human, but he comes as a slave. Wow, Jesus. And you are humble. My goodness, that is fantastic. And if he stopped there, we would say Jesus of Nazareth was a humble man. But Paul goes on to say he humbled himself after that, after those two things. He humbled himself. It didn't stop. What did he do next? I'm willing to die for people. I'm willing to die for the people that have sinned against God. Okay, that's pretty humble, willing to give your life. And then Paul takes it a step further. He's willing to die on a cross, the worst, most humiliating death imaginable. That's what I call going further and further and further and further in humility. When your character is humility, you don't stop. What's convicting to me about this is my humility has limits. I was humble yesterday, but by gosh, I'm done being humble. I know that none of you do that. Pray for me. I showed my humility in this, but I've had enough. My humility has limits. But Jesus' humility, it's who he is. He goes lower and lower and lower and lower and lower. It doesn't stop. Jesus' humility gets further and further and further. So pay attention to that. His humility towards you, his desire to serve you, never stops. How do you know? He was willing to die on a cross for you. His humility doesn't have limits.
You've heard the song, "Oh Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way." I don't know if that's very biblical. Because when you're perfect in every way, and only Jesus is, you are free to be humble.
You're free to give yourself away. The last word, paradox.
Not two doctors. I'm sorry, I've been waiting all week for that. Sorry. Oh my gosh, I'm glad my wife wasn't in here.
The paradox is, well, let me just read it to you. Look at verse 9.
So after Paul says he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, verse 9,
"For this reason God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So what's the paradox? The paradox is, the lower you go, the way of life is shown you. The world says, no. If you go low, if you're vulnerable, if you forgive, if you're humble, and if you go low, you're just going to fail. Your life's going to be miserable. That's not how you succeed in life. And if I'm understanding the scriptures here, it's the exact opposite. Life happens when you and I go low so we can push others up. When we serve so that they can thrive. When we are free to give ourselves away, that's where life is. That's why I think Paul wrote this. He said, listen, this is the attitude of Jesus. It's the way of life. I must say, I struggle some with this because he starts off in verse 5, have the same attitude of Christ, and then he says, Christ is exalted above every name. I'm like, am I supposed to have that same attitude?
That's not what he means. So why is that here? Well, one reason, this is a hymn. If you've got your Bible open, you see it kind of bracketed off. This was a hymn the early Christians sang. A deep theological, a deep doctrinal hymn that the early Christians sang. And Paul, I believe, wanted to include the whole hymn here. Don't you love how music recalls to us doctrines, recalls to us rich theology? It's been going on from the beginning of Christianity. But there's a second reason. I believe Paul includes this here to say, hey, Philippians, this is the way to life. This is where life truly is. Not climbing on top of one another to try to defeat the other, not trying to get more power and control over the other. The way of life is to go in low so they can thrive. That's where life is. God honors that. God exalts that kind of mentality. God blesses that kind of mentality. But there's a third reason I think Paul includes it here. If Jesus is the name above every name, and Jesus is Lord, and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess to him, guess what? That means the position of Lord is already taken and you ain't it. You and I can quit trying to be sovereign. You and I can quit trying to be in control of all things. You and I can quit trying to grasp. That position is taken. Jesus is Lord and Master and God. Let him be that. It's a paradox, isn't it? Everything you see, everything you read out in the world will tell you, you gotta show power, you gotta have control, you've gotta rule, you've gotta influence. And Jesus says, no, you go low so that others can thrive. That's what you do. By all standards of the world, Jesus' life was an utter failure. He didn't have a place to live.
He was dirt poor. He had only a few surrounding friends, and he died naked on a tree. The world would say, you failed. God says, success. He gave his life so that others can have it. That's success. Let me give you a quick illustration of what self-sacrifice looks like. Steve Pearson, also known as Matt Pearson's dad, hates golf. Hates it. A lot of golf courses are at country clubs, and my dad does not have one country club bone in his body. Steve Pearson loves to fish. Not for money, not for tournaments, in an old redneck beat-up boat with his dad and maybe a friend. And he just wants to catch a couple of 3-4 pound smallmouth bass, and he'll be happy as a lark. Well, growing up, in my early days, when I was real young, on Dad's day off, we would go fishing together. And I like it now, but at the time, I hated fishing. So boring. My RC colas and moon pies would be gone within the first 30 minutes. I'd be like, can we please ever go? Oh my gosh. Well, about 6th, 7th, 8th grade, my friends started playing golf. Guess who started playing a lot of golf? A lot. And did you remember me saying Steve Pearson hates it? Well, I didn't realize it at the time, but as I began to get into high school, I noticed that on his off days, we'd go play golf. He had the nastiest clubs, the ugliest bag on the planet. He'd wear jorts, a t-shirt, and some tennis shoes with his socks up to here. And back then, that wasn't cool. And he hated every second of the game of golf. He'd hit every ball in the water, I think sometimes just to walk by the water. But looking back on it now, I realize what he was doing. He was giving up his day to be with his boy. He was giving up what he loved to walk alongside with me. I don't know if I'll have an opportunity to speak at his funeral, but if I do, that will be one thing I say. Do I believe that Dad and I would have a great relationship now if he went and fished my high school days and I went and played golf my high school days and we did those things separate? Yeah, we would. But I would never have the confidence I have that he's for me and that he wants to be with me. Him going low has helped me even today be high. It's the way to life. It's where life is. Now, Wes Franklin, here's my challenge to you. 7 years ago, right about this time, someone shared with me that there was a group of 75 to 100 people who realized they weren't reaching Franklin like they wanted to. And they decided to do something about it. They were content that God had led them here to this area. But they wanted to humble themselves and to give themselves away. And so they did the unthinkable, really. And that's go talk to Big Bad Brentwood and say, we need help. And then they went further and said, we're willing to give it all up. It reminded me, I remember when I heard the story 7 years ago, when I heard the story, it reminded me immediately of a story Jesus told. He says, if a grain of wheat only remains a seed, it just stays a seed. But if it goes into the ground and dies, then it bears much fruit. It's immediately what I thought about. There's a group of people who said, we want to die so that there can be gospel fruit. And I was incredibly intrigued. And said, I think I'd like to pastor these people. And it was in Franklin. That's another story. Here's my plea. Let's never stop embodying that mentality. If we're going to stay a healthy church, it's how can we go low so that others can go high? How can we give of ourselves so that we can see spiritual fruit? You got a card in front of you. I remembered mine this week. This is the audience participation portion of our program. You've got a card in front of you. If you'd grab it, and at the top, I want you to write, God is self-sacrificing. And under it somewhere, I want you to write, what is God calling me to sacrifice so this church can thrive? What is God calling me to give up, to sacrifice of myself so that this church can thrive? I don't know what that is. Maybe it's your house so you can have a group. Maybe it's finally saying, you know what? I'm tired of us paying childcare solutions for childcare. I'm just going to go. Maybe it's, I'm tired of being scared of being a teacher. I'll do it. It's the way of life. And if this church is going to ever, I think we are, to continue to be healthier and healthier and healthier, we'll take on the same attitude of Christ Jesus. Content, a slave, further lower, a beautiful paradox. Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for the beauty of it. May we have the same attitude of Christ Jesus, all of us. Humble, slave, remembering who we are in Christ. Not grasping, but free to give. And may we see the beautiful paradox of seeds going into the ground and die. May we not try to dig up the seed again. May we let it do its work. You do the work so that we can see incredible fruit for your name's sake. These things I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me and respond to on that card however you choose or whatever the Spirit of God's calling you to do. I just want to encourage you to think about these things and say, okay, this is the way of life. This is the way of God. What are you calling me to now so that I can truly live and those around me can thrive?